Well, good morning, Roosevelt. I'm excited to be here this Lord's Day. How about y'all? I'm sure we've had some long, tough, perhaps even challenging weeks. Or maybe I'm just speaking for me. But it's something that happens when the saints come together to experience and worship God in community. Amen? I'd like to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to meet me in the book of Philippians. Meet me in the book of Philippians. If you don't have one, you can look to your neighbor and look on with them. Hopefully they don't mind. Or you can take up your own copy of God's Word. It's in front of the seat and back of the seat that's in front of you. The blue Bible's there. Please meet me in the book of Philippians. And it's on page 980. And when you get there, just say, I got it. If you're not there yet, just say, hold up, John. While you're turning there, I have a question for you. Something to think about. What is the point to life? What is the point to life? If we haven't met, well, I mean, that's a loaded question for our first impression, but my name is John, and I serve as a pastoral resident here at this church, where it's an honor and privilege to do so. We've been in our sermon series, Christ is Life, a study into the epistle to the Philippian church. As we've discovered, the Apostle Paul is a joyful person. He's a joyful individual despite his circumstances of being in prison. Today I want to share with you what has been on my heart as I've been praying and processing and studying and meditating on the words of Paul. If I can, I like to label this message as the Christ-filled life. The Christ-filled life. The big idea from my passage is knowing Jesus is the point to life. Knowing Jesus is the point to life. And as simple, as easy, as basic as that statement, it is a profound truth. It is a profound biblical reality that knowing Jesus is the point to life. Throughout our time this morning, we're going to discover three ways in which the Christ-filled life is lived out because knowing Jesus is the point to life. If you're physically able to stand, please stand for the reading of the word of our Lord as we do this together. I'd like to read this into your hearing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. As I read, just feel free to jump in with me. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for allowing us to be here. I thank you for waking us up this morning. I'm so excited and so happy we get to come and gather and hear your word preached and proclaimed. I thank you that we can come and hear about the Christ-filled life, to hear about your son, Jesus, who suffered and died and rose for mankind. Please hide me behind the cross so your words can be spoken and they can be heard and they can be obeyed. As we seek to glorify you, to edify your church, and to advance your kingdom, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. The legendary actor slash comedian Jim Carrey recently did an eye-opening interview from New York Fashion Week. It received a lot of talk about his philosophy on life, questions about his mental stability, and some of the claims that he was making. He started his interview by saying, "There's no meaning to this, and I wanted to find the most meaningless thing to come to and join, and here I am." He goes on to say he doesn't believe that the interviewer exists and we're just fields of energy. He actually starts to interview her, starts asking her questions. You have to admit that this is all kind of meaningless, right? If you can get through the entire interview, it seems he's kind of giving this impression that life and everything is all pointless. And we just don't matter. He almost has this sense of this loss of hope and disparity. Perhaps you have met people like this with a very negative mentality towards life. I hope you've been thinking about that question I've been asking you. What is the point to life? As we encounter the Apostle Paul, he has a completely different view on life, even though he's in a worse situation than us. He's in prison. He's locked down for his uncompromising allegiance and commitment to Christ. But the first way we see is having a Jesus-full life is a healthy prayer life in dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Jesus-full life reflects a healthy prayer life in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 19 with me in your Bibles. It says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." One thing we notice is the confidence of Paul here. He says, "For I know." He has this intimate relationship with the Lord that he just knows. He's been walking with the Lord so long that he just knows. The deeper relationships you have with someone, the more you just know. He has a confident expectation and an eager or earnest expectation, as he says. And this word communicates this idea of intense hope that blocks out all other interests and focuses on what is ahead. This is what we call biblical hope. And it's based on the prayers from the church at Philippi. They are supportive, and they're his prayer warriors in his difficult, challenging situation as he's in this uncomfortable place. We saw his confidence again a few Sundays ago, right? In Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I am sure. You hear the confidence in his tone there? He's relying and trusting on the promises of God. And not only is he sure with expectation as we glance back over to verse 20, but he's all about the glory of Christ. Paul is all about the glory of Christ. He wants Christ to be honored. He wants Christ to be magnified in his body. But what is glory? Don't we hear that word just thrown around so many different times? He desires, no matter what, no matter the circumstances, to make much of Jesus in life or death. His heartbeat was Jesus. He treasured and loved Jesus. We can say he was filled with the love of Jesus. But what is glory? The Westminster Confession of Faith in the Catechism, question number one. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Wasn't this Paul's heartbeat? Wasn't this what Paul lived for? I submit to you that there are two understandings that we should know about the word glory. First is intrinsic glory. That is, because of whom the Lord of heaven is, he contains the majestic, the beautifulness, the awesomeness, the weightiness of his nature. By his very presence, he is glorious. Psalm 24, 7, 8. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The Bible also talks about ascribed glory. Somebody say ascribed glory. That is the reverence and adoration we give to God in all that we do. That is the reverence, the adoration, the appreciation that we give to God in all that we do. So to give God glory is to acknowledge his honor and praise him for who he is, what he's done, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. We bank and trust on his promises that he has made to his people, to the people of God, to the church, to the Christian, to those who have repented and believed and trusted in Messiah Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 42:12. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Paul is so much about the glory of Christ. He wants him to be magnified or honored in his body. And it doesn't matter whether it's by life or if it causes him his life. Paul is not a lukewarm Christian, y'all. He's not somebody who just casually just come to church and does the bare minimum and looks at that as his Christian duty. No, he's all in. He's committed. He's committed so much that he's willing to die for Jesus. He's all in. My young folks would say, he's about that life. He's a real one. Nevertheless, Paul is confident about his deliverance from his temporary distress, from being in chains and shackled and on lockdown, but through the prayers, of the saints. Through the prayers of the saints, salvation can be accomplished. Amen? Living the Christ-filled life can be displayed through our prayers. Would you agree? Living the Christ-filled life can be displayed through our prayers. Sproul says, we pray not only because it is our duty and our privilege, but also because it is a powerful means to trust God. It's a powerful means to bring the ultimate purposes that God has planned. Prayer does change things. We pray for several different reasons. We pray for new jobs for some people. We pray for our children. We pray for our families. We pray for our communities. We pray for our neighborhoods. We pray for the world. We pray for Phoenix. We pray for everything, don't we? We pray for the salvation of our friends and our coworkers and our family members. Our neighbors, our classmates. We pray with the hope that God's ultimate purposes will be fulfilled. And we trust that they will be delivered. May God grant us grace to be a praying church, a healthy praying church like the Philippians. And for us to believe and have faith like Paul, no matter the circumstances that we face. Because trials and tribulations will come. In fact, some of you are in them now. No matter the circumstances, the difficulty, the pains, and the aches, we trust that deliverance will happen. Amen. The second way we see of living a Jesus full life is to recognize that it's an opportunity to bear fruit. The Jesus full life is an opportunity to bear fruit. Verses 21 through 25. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's stop right there. Let's park right there for a minute. Now, I know for my English peeps in the room, grammatically, that's just kind of a weird saying, right? It's just a weird statement. But it's packed with so much rich, theological, deep waters that we can't even begin to get to the bottom floor. Close your eyes. I want everyone in the room to close your eyes, and I want you to contemplate on this. Have this saying at the forefront as your eyes are closed. To live is, now open them. What did you think of? What did you fill in the blank with? To live is money. To live is sex. To live is pleasure. To live is me. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul as he's writing, as he's shackled up in his creepy little cell, and he's penning this letter to the church at Philippi, and as he stops and closes his eyes and say, to live is Christ. Christ is life. Is your life shaped by the sweet fragrance of Jesus? What does it look like for you to live a Christ-filled life? If people that are not Christians were to spend any amount of time with you, would they see anything different or distinct about you or the way that you live your life? Is your life self-centered or is it Christ-centered? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does it mean to live as Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. It means to have Christ mentality. It means to be humble. It means to be covered by Christ's righteousness. It means to rejoice in him and in him alone. It means to live for his glory. It means to derive your strength and power from him. It means to live your life as an opportunity to bear fruit. It means to pray diligently without ceasing. It means to intimately know Christ with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul. In church, there's a difference between knowing Christ and knowing about Christ. The demons know about Christ. That's not good enough. Your knowledge has to grow deeper. Paul says in chapter 3 of verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That Greek word for knowing does not refer to knowledge that Jesus has or Jesus possesses. Rather, it's a close companionship. It's an intimate love and care relationship that Paul gained through communion and experience with Christ. This is what knowing Christ really means. Eternal life is to know God. Listen, if you are here this morning and don't know this Christ, you don't know this Jesus, I submit to you that he is God. I submit to you that he's the creator and maker of heaven and earth. Born of a virgin, born under the law, fulfilling the law perfectly, something that you and me cannot do in and of ourselves because of our sinful hearts, because of our filthiness, because of the lust that we have in our hearts, because of the lies that we tell, because of the people that we offend, because of the dishonoring of God's name, because of our ungodliness, because of our, what the Bible calls, sin. Unlike you and me, Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. He came to save his people from their sins. He came for a particular people, for his particular possession. He came to lay down his life for his friends. He came, the good shepherd came, to die for the sheep. His people rejected him. He was crucified on that tree. He suffered and he died and shed his blood on that cross. That wonderful cross, that glorious cross that we love and that we sing about and that we talk about and that we share with people. There's forgiveness at the cross. You can be made whole at the cross. You can throw all of your pain, all of your anxieties, all of the emotional tension that you have with your family, with your friends, whoever it may be, you can throw that on Jesus. This cross is beautiful because there's life at the cross. This is where the wrath of the Almighty and the love of God intersect so mysteriously, so beautifully, and that's where justice was met. Where redemption is accomplished, where people like you and me can have our sins forgiven because we need a Savior. And this Savior rose from the grave, resurrected after 3 days, and now he calls all men and all women to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. This is not an option. God commands for us to repent. The gospel demands a response. And if not, then God's wrath that Jesus took for his chosen people, you will have to face for eternity. That's not an easy message. We try to avoid it in our culture, in our society. But this is Bible. This is the truths of the gospel. And at this church, we found everything on the gospel and the word of God. Amen? Who would want to reject the gospel? Who would want to reject this good news? Who would want to reject of being in the arms and love of a good, good father? I appeal to you to repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. And only when you have done that, then you can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Puritan Richard Sibbes understood Paul's yearning when he wrote, "Why should we then fear death? That is but a passage to Christ. It is but a grim surgeon that lets us into a glorious palace, that strikes off our boats, that strikes off our rags, that we may be clothed with better robes, and it ends all our misery. And it is the beginning of all our happiness. Why should we therefore be afraid of death? It is but a departure to a better condition." For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we can live for him, then we can die for him as well. And I want us to think about that, to contemplate that on that, to meditate on that, to really think what that means individually, but also what it doesn't mean communally. What does that mean corporately? What does that mean for us as the people of God? Paul goes on to say, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." As we live, we can bear fruit, right? It's our privilege to do so. God has prepared us good works for us to walk in. Yeah, Paul's a little bit puzzled here if we keep reading. He also has a little bit of humor in this as well. "Yet which I should choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." In other words, Paul's like, "Yo, I'm good either way. I live, y'all can kill me. Like, I'm still going out here, I'm still going to do work, I'm still going to be living for Christ's glory. And if I die, actually, that's actually far better if I die, because I get to be with Jesus. So I'm good either way." I'm good either way, but it's much more important for me to stay for the spiritual growth of the Philippian church. That's what he's saying. I think we kind of do this all the time in our regular day-to-day life, right? Our spouses ask us, "What do you want for dinner?" Do you want chicken or do you want steak? Depending on the day, you may say, I'm hard pressed between the two, babe. I mean, I'm good either way. I like chicken or steak. Although, it may be necessary to have steak on this day. Paul is saying it's more important, it's more necessary for me to stay and remain for the growth of the Philippian church. The need of the church is much more of a priority than his desires and his wants. Oh, y'all just missed y'all shouting moment right there. I said the need of the church is much more of importance than the desires of his own will. He puts his need, the need of the church, above his. It's a whole lot to say on that topic, on sacrifice and Paul's joyful heart he has to be humble and to think of the church more important than him. I'd be here all day. That'd preach by itself. But Roosevelt, as a community, do we have the same heart disposition as Paul? Do we really? Do we look at the needs of others, or are we just self-serving ours? If not, I pray that the Holy Spirit will graciously give us this heart posture in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If we don't have this posture, then lastly, possessing the Jesus-full life, we will, by default, show off the glory of Christ. We will, by default, show off the glory of Christ. So that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. As has been stated earlier, Paul is all about the glory of God. There's no secret there. He is embedded, it is imputed into him so much that he wants that sweet aroma, that fragrance of Jesus to rub off onto others. Paul looked at himself as a spiritual leader that was responsible for the Philippian church to some degree. He had genuine, deep, meaningful love for those dear brothers and sisters. He was a model for them, and he's a model for us today. I would submit to you to live the Christ-filled life. Live the Jesus-full life. Let the light of Jesus shine so bright, no matter your circumstances. The chains and the bondage that Paul experienced, it did not stop the light that Jesus shines on Paul through his joyful and sobering epistle. What he wrote back then is still shaping, it's still molding, it's still informing us to this present hour. The Word of God is timeless. The Word of God is true. And we desperately need this Word of God. Despite your circumstances, there is Jesus at the end of the tunnel. Despite your circumstances, there is Jesus at the end of the tunnel. Have a passionate love for Christ in the way that you live. No matter who you are, you can participate and be a part of the dominated life that's orchestrated, that's controlled, that is Jesus orchestrating and sovereignly leading your life. You can be a part of this family. No matter if you're a single mom, no matter if you're a couple that have marital strife, no matter if you're a teenager, no matter if you are a college student, a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, a business professional, a person who's retired, whether you live in the city, the hood, or the burbs. Jesus is for everybody. No matter what your profession you are in or what you do, I would encourage, have a passionate love for Christ in the way that you live. I invite you to be a part of the family of God by faith and repentance, to trust in Christ for salvation and in Christ alone. There's someone here this morning that says, that may say like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? To believe in the Lord Jesus, because knowing Jesus is the point to life. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for being so kind to us this morning. We pray that we can go out and respond in faith, respond in truth to the message of the gospel. Because the gospel not only saves us, but it keeps us. Help us be able to live the Christ-filled life the way that you have designed, and the way that you want us to live, God. We repent from our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus. The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. Help us do that more deeply. Help us deepen in our confession, deepen in our repentance, so we can intimately know you just like Paul did. All these things we ask in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.